Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
My name is Tim Barton, and if I haven't had the privilege of meeting you, I'd love to do so following the service today. We continue today in Romans, in our series in Romans. Today we're in Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 36. And as I was thinking about this passage this week, I remembered an experience I had over 20 years ago. My in-laws, Carrie-Ann's parents, were missionaries in Belize at the time, and we would go visit them and do work around the village and help in different things. But one of the things we did often while we were there, and this was the first experience of that, was we'd go out to the reef and go snorkeling. And we had a guy named Alfonso. He would take us out. We had a great time. The first time I did this, I went under the water. We put my mask on. I went under the water, crystal clear. And as I looked around, I saw a whole new world, right? Magnificent colors and brightness, the fish, the all sorts of different colored fish that I'd never seen before, the coral, just all these things. And it was magnificent. It was beautiful as I looked at it. But it didn't take me long in my personality to kind of look over to the side and see that there was, not far off from where we were with the reef, there was a depth that just kept on going. And so I looked at Alfonso and I'm like, hey. So we come up to the top and I said, what is that over there? He said, don't go there. I said, but what's down there? He said, you can't possibly get down there snorkeling. He said, people can't do that with scuba gear. I'm like, okay. But I kind of want to know what's down there. I share that story this morning because we often do that as we think about God, as we think about walking in the Christian life. Because there's the beauty of who God is, the things He's revealed to us in His Word, the things we see around us. There's the beauty of His creation. We see His saving work in people's lives. We see Him doing bringing new life. We see Him healing people. Just all these things going on, right? And what do we often do? We often kind of think, yeah, but I want to go over there. I want to understand every reason of why God's doing this. And the reality is when we start to do that, the degree to which we do that, we can keep studying God. Don't misunderstand me. We should, from His Word, right? But when we try to do that, it limits our worship of Him. And so this morning, what I want us to see, as we come to Romans chapter 11, Paul's summarizing what he's been talking about through Romans up until now. This morning, what we're going to see is that the mysteries of God should actually lead us to worship Him. The mysteries of God should lead us to worship Him. Let's look at the passage this morning. Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 36. And as we read this, I remind you, this is God's Word. Lest you be wise in your own sight, this is the Apostle Paul writing, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that He may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that it might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Again, the mysteries of God should lead us to worship him. For 11 chapters now, right? We've seen it over the course of the last few years at in different sections, but for 11 chapters now, Paul's been making one big point with a lot of subpoints. Okay? But that one big point, if you remember, was that everyone, Jew and Greek, Gentile and Jew, everyone equally needs God's grace. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And remember that, just to clarify, in case you haven't been with us, when we say calls on the name of the Lord, that's referring to the covenant name of God, right? That comes with all those promises that comes with it. It refers to this picture of who Jesus is and what Jesus was coming to do. Okay, so everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, believing then that we are sinners without hope except for the work of Jesus, believing that as we have faith in him, we live and surrender to him because we're united to him. All that's tied up in everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. That's the summary of a sermon about 3 weeks ago, somewhere in there. Right? Everyone who does will be saved. He's been talking throughout all this about sin and judgment, about our desperate need for the work of Jesus. He's talked about redemption. He's talked about justification, all the big words, right? He's talked about union with Christ. He's talked about sanctification. He's talked about our relation to the law. He's talked about the work of the Holy Spirit. He's talked about predestination. He's talked about the place of Israel. He's just all these things. And today, what he's doing in this section is summarizing all that. He's actually going to do it twice, summarize it twice. And you'll see that in a minute. And what we're going to see as he does that is that he's going to give us a little bit more insight into the mysteries of God, but not, I wouldn't say full insight, and you'll see what I mean in a minute. So the first main point is that there is a mystery. Well, what is a mystery in biblical terms? Right. So in biblical, a lot of times I use the word mystery, and some of us are just uncomfortable with anything that's mystery because we feel like we got to know, right? But this mystery in biblical terms is something that mankind could not understand at all. And therefore, we need the Lord to reveal to our hearts what we need the Lord to reveal something to our hearts through His Spirit by His Word for us to understand it. That's the mystery in biblical terms. The particular mystery that Paul is talking about here is the same mystery he's been talking about throughout Romans, and then specifically in Romans 9 through 11. He's talking about his plan of salvation and how Israel fits into that plan. But as he continues to talk about that mystery, he says he's doing this. Notice, what does he say there in verse 25? Why is he doing it? So that we won't be wise in our own eyes. Right? Verse 25, the beginning of it, it says, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. Paul's point here is that the plan of God for his church and the future place of Israel could not have been understood from our common sense or our wisdom. We would not have figured this out on our own. We would not have figured this out by just looking around us and trying to pay attention and just kind of randomly studying things. We wouldn't have figured this out. And so Paul says, so don't be unaware, don't be uninformed. He wants the Gentiles here to really understand this truth because this truth should keep them humble in relation to the Jewish people around them. It should keep them humble. He's challenging them. Don't let your pride keep you from living out and declaring the gospel. Remember, we talked about that last week. Don't let your pride prevent you from living out and declaring the gospel to the Jewish people. This applies to us today as well. We talked about it last week, but I want to reemphasize. The things we know about God, the things we've learned about God, should not cause us to be prideful towards others. The things we know and have learned about God should not cause us to be prideful towards others. What should they cause us to do? They should cause us to worship Him, and then to live out and declare the gospel to those around us. And applying this passage, that yes, that's if we have Jewish people around us, but that's everyone who doesn't know Jesus. We live out, we worship, we declare. Now, let's look at the mystery of God's plan of salvation as Paul summarizes it. First thing I want us to see is what we know from God's word here. Right? So there's several points underneath this, but we'll come back to what we don't know or what we might not be as sure of in a minute. So what do we know from God's word? Well, first, salvation is always through the work of Jesus. We see that in verses 26 through 27. We saw it last week in verses 23 and 24. Paul was showing, no, God's not finished with his people, Israel. There will be Jews still grafted in. And remember, Paul talked about the whole vine thing, right? Not the Vine Community Church, the whole vine thing, this one people of God, right? He talked about that. And he said there's one tree. Gentiles were grafted in. Jews were cut off for a time. Jews will be grafted in, but there's one tree. And that tree is for those that come by grace through faith in the work of Jesus. And so Paul's pointing to that again now in verses 26 and 27. He says, in this way all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. He's quoting here from Isaiah 59, verses 20 and 21. In Isaiah, this was a promise of the Messiah to come. In Isaiah, this was a promise of the Redeemer, Jesus, to come for the people of Israel, for those who turn from their sin and turn to him. And now Paul's taking that, and he's applying it, and we'll come back to the glaring statement in a minute of all Israel will be saved. We'll come back to that. I promise I'm not just skipping it. But it's important to get what is clear here. What's clear? He's saying here that just like the Gentiles, just like with the Gentiles, all Jewish people who embrace Christ by faith will be grafted into the one vine, the one people, the one body of Christ. In the Old Testament, that's seen as Jewish people come to faith. They have God gives them faith and they're looking forward to the Messiah to come. In the New Testament, we see that by grace through faith in the work of Christ, the Messiah who has come. But Paul's holding out firm hope here. And he's speaking very clearly here about God's ability to save both Jew and Greek. But I want to be clear here that God's plan is not, and it's never been, two ways of salvation. It's one people, one body, one church, one way of salvation. The olive tree illustration that Paul just hammered earlier in the chapter, right? It's very clear. When he saves, he grafts us into one tree. The second thing here that I think we know from God's word is salvation is always dependent upon the gospel. Does that sound familiar? Look at what I said right before that. Salvation is always through the work of Jesus. Salvation is always dependent upon the gospel. It was like, why do we need to say that again? We're repeating it. It's because that's what Paul's doing, right? He repeats it. And I wanted you to get that this morning. I want you to sense that he's repeating this for a reason. He's been repeating it, right? Because it's really important to understand what he's doing here. Salvation is dependent upon the gospel. That is God's grace and mercy. Look back to verses 28 through 31. I'll read it again. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient, in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. Again, Paul's restating, he's reemphasizing what he's already said. We were all enemies of God. So unpack that through Romans. Since the fall of Adam, we were enemies. Our only hope is God's work in us to believe and trust the gospel. And Paul's saying here, again, reiterating, the Gentiles, they weren't saved by anything they had done. It was only by the work of Jesus. The Jewish remnant, They'll be saved not by anything they've done, not by the family they've been born into, not by their heritage. They'll be saved through the work of Jesus. And he's saying right now, many of them are enemies with God because they've rejected the Messiah. They've rejected Jesus. They don't recognize him as the only Savior and Lord. But here's what I don't want us to miss. Again, what Paul just said a minute ago. Knowing this should not make those who do surrender to Jesus, who do surrender to his work, his grace, it should not make us proud and conceited. It should not make us think that we're better than someone else. It should make us humble. Faith's a gift. It's a gift that comes from God. It's the most unnatural thing to the human heart. Again, it's given to us by God. And so if Gentile Christians, Paul's saying, if we ourselves think better of ourselves and we say something like, you know, the difference between us and between the Jewish people or between those other group of people over there, the difference is they failed to believe and we believed. If that's true, then we failed to realize that God is the one who's given us faith. It's not based on something we've done. In everything, then, God is working his plan of salvation for his people, for his one people. And this is just the mystery that we don't fully understand. But it says here in verse 32, "For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all." See, God has always had the same purpose. Redeem a people for himself. All were consigned to disobedience in our sin from Adam, that he might show mercy to all who believe. Now, if I take that, if you look at, Dave, can you put that verse back up for just a minute? I threw it out of order on you, my bad. But as you put this back up here, okay, if you just look at that verse, you just read that verse, "For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all." What could we think? That verse out of context. Universalism wouldn't be far-fetched if that's all we looked at. The idea that God is going to save everyone, no matter where they come from, no matter what they're going through, God's going to save everyone. This is why, and I'll pause on that a minute, this is why it is extremely important for us to read Scripture in the immediate context, in the context of the book it's written in, and in the context of the Bible as a whole, and not just pull little things out. As we look at that, though, what does it mean? Well, I can go ahead and say it's not universalism, right? The rest of Romans argues against that. You can go one place is Romans 2, 5 through 8, but there's plenty of places. Romans argues it argues against any sense that anyone will ever be saved in any way other than by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. And so in context then, this means that God's mercy comes to all, hang with me, all without distinction, not all without exception. So if I say it again, God's mercy comes to all without distinction, that is Gentile, Jew, every nation, tribe, tongue, language, not all without exception. And y'all, that's not just an interesting theological point. Right? If we stop there, then we're missing ultimately what's going on here. Because of that truth should move from our heads into our hearts, into our hands and action. Right? That truth should make us compassionate to those around us. It should affect how we view and minister to those around us, our family members, our immediate family, our extended family, the people we work with, the places we go to school. Like it needs to change us from the inside. Because we all, and all those in our life, need the same mercy and grace that we have received. When we accept that we needed it just as bad as that other person we think's too far away to get it, then we'll begin to be humble and minister it to those around us. All right, so those are in the category of what I think we know for sure. What do we not know for sure? Well, I think first here is the who and how many. Verse 26, I told you I'd come back to it. All Israel will be saved. Well, who? How many? How many? Like, what do we mean by that? Here's what I'm going to tell you. Okay, there are a lot of different opinions on this. I'll start there. There are very godly people that I respect and trust that are not going to agree necessarily with what I say here. But what I want to do is unpack a little bit of what I think we see from this passage for us today. Especially in the English language, this concept can be really confusing. So all that said, there's my disclaimer, right? There are clues in this passage of what this means. You see, all Israel is a recurring Jewish expression in Jewish literature that means Israel as a large majority. But it doesn't typically mean every single Jew. Here's an example. Paul himself is a Jew. All right, so Paul's a Jew. But what does Paul say in Romans 11 and elsewhere? He says that all Israel has rejected the gospel. Well, wait a minute. Paul hasn't rejected the gospel. So what does he mean? Well, a majority. A lot, but not every single one. He also says in Romans 9 that not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And so I do think that it's likely here that all Israel means the Jewish people, that many Jewish people, but it will not happen separate from God's plan of salvation. Because Romans has laid out over and over and over again, there's only one people of God. There's only one way to salvation. But now, assuming for a minute that that's what this is talking about, that is many Jewish people that he's talking about right here in this immediate context, how exactly will this happen? Again, we don't know for sure, right? The language here leaves room for a gradual but large coming to faith of the Jewish people, all right? We talked last week, the whole point of what of this mindset of the Gentiles living among the Jewish people was to show the gospel, to live out and demonstrate and proclaim the gospel so that many would be saved, right? It's possible, that's what I think is happening here, that's what I think Paul's talking about. It's also possible that it'll be some large-scale thing at the end. I don't think Scripture backs that up, but it may be true, and I might be wrong, because other people really do think that way. What I think, though, that it is extremely important that we not miss here. All right, so let's come back to this. It's extremely important this isn't missed. What has been revealed to us, and what we know, and those things that we don't know, should not leave us in a place where we're saying, well, I need to understand more before I'm willing to worship him. I need to understand more before I'm willing to surrender to him. He's showing us there are many things we do know. I've revealed to you all you need to know for salvation and living with me through my word. I've revealed them to you, and so even recognizing that you cannot get to the depths of God should cause you to look at what he has revealed and marvel in worship. And that's what Paul's laying out here, because guess what he does? Guess what he does? He worships. That's what we see in verses 33 through 36. Look, so as he does that, just a challenge to us all is that we worship him. Paul's been talking for 11 chapters about the wonderful things of God. And now specifically, he's been talking about the mysteries of God and this plan of salvation, discussing things we know, the things we don't fully grasp. And here, though, he explodes in worship. But look at what his worship does. He explodes in this worship, but I want you to pay close attention to it. Picking up in verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever." We worship him because exalting God, this is what's interesting as we worship, exalting God leads to our greatest joy. Often we think that exalting what God has done leads to our greatest joy. Why is that a problem? Should we thank God for what he's done? Absolutely. Okay, I'll say that because that might be uncomfortable for a minute. Get that out of the way. But why is only worshiping God for what he's done a problem? Because some of you are sitting here right now in the midst of just brokenness and despair and hardship. And when you look around, you're like, what has God done? Or when you're dealing with somebody in your family that's sick and you want to fix it, and you're like, God, what have you done right now? Or you have children who are struggling and you're like, God, what have you done? You see, when we only worship God for what he's done, we're not going to get to our greatest joy. We exalt. Exalting God leads to our greatest joy. Now look what Paul does. First, he praises the knowledge of God. Perfect knowledge of God, right? God's the only one with perfect knowledge. Knowledge is to know something. God has perfect knowledge. He praises the wisdom of God. What's the difference in knowledge and wisdom? Wisdom is knowing what to do with the knowledge you have. Wisdom. God has perfect wisdom. And in his perfect wisdom, in his perfect knowledge, God has his judgments. That is what he's determined. In the context here, that's through the means of the church, that it's through the means of the church that he would save a people from himself. That's one way of salvation. But it's beyond that. It's in everything. And then his ways, right? Paul praises his ways, his unfolding will in our lives, through the intricacies in our lives. Is it true that this statement for you, his ways are not our ways? I think some of us many times might say amen to that, right? His ways are not our ways. Often his ways might cause us to cry out to him for explanation. Cry out to him in pain because we do not understand. We do not understand. And yet, we have to come back to exalting him for who he is. Because that's the only thing that's stable. And then we don't need to understand everything to praise him. Verse 34 and 35, he's saying there, "For who has known the mind of the counselor, or the mind of the Lord, who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid?" You read those and you're probably thinking that just the way it's laid out in your Bibles that it's like, well, those must be quotes from the Old Testament somewhere. Well, they are. The first one is from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13. Do you know where the second one's from? From Job chapter 40, verse 11. What do you know about Job? He suffered greatly. Everything was taken from him, except for the Lord. He had friends, sort of, who gave some really strange advice at moments. There were people around watching. I'm sure they wanted to help at times. But he suffered. He lost everything, and it's Job that says, who can give to the Lord? Who can repay him? It's acknowledging who he is. And y'all, We don't want a God that we can explain. I mean, we think we do. We think we do. But if that's the God we have, that's a God that is created in our image. And we are really limiting him. And when we limit him, that limits our worship. Instead, we come and we worship him in our non-understanding, in our weakness, in our distress, in our pain, through our tears, through our joys, and even in our joys, we're saying, oh, these are from the Lord. I didn't create this. This ministers to our hearts. And guess what? When we can praise God in these things, we are ministering to others as well. I'm not talking about being faith. I'm talking about doing it through tears running down our faces, through pain and through agony. We can minister to one another and to those around us. And then I'll close here with the praise of God in one verse. The worship of God in one verse here. It's one of my favorite things to come back to in Scripture over and over and over again. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Everything comes from God. He spoke everything in existence ex nihilo. That's from nothing. Right? Through him are all things. He didn't just create and abandon. He didn't bail on us. He's involved in every facet of creation and providence, and all things are sustained by him. To him be glory forever. Amen. As we prepare for the Lord's table today, I want to encourage you to just pause. And it may very well be through tears. It may be through anger right now. It may be through a joyful place. But I want you to just pause and praise God for who he is. And then we'll come to the Lord's table in just a moment. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, because of who you are, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, because of who you are, we can then come asking you to grow our faith, to trust what you have done. Lord, we come to this table today expectant, humble, Lord, saying, through this table, show us your love and your grace. Cause us to rejoice in you this day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com. Or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at TheVineCC. Have a great week.